Would you turn to Acts chapter 22? This will not be my text. I do want to share some thoughts concerning Saul's conversion, the Apostle Paul's conversion, that I trust the Lord will use to prepare us for our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was a very religious man, steeped in religion. He, the apostle to the Gentiles, in his unregenerate state, was a very well-educated man. And he sat at the feet of the best teacher of the law money could buy at that time, a man by the name of Gamaliel. Paul was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the apple of the high priest's eye, so to speak. He was Saul of Tarsus was the high priest over Israel, fair-haired boy. And Paul delighted in the fact that he had a little preeminence amongst the religious people. Steeped in self-righteousness as an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul of Tarsus had his trust completely in who he was and what he was doing. He had no need of Christ and no love for Christ at all. Matter of fact, he was seeking to destroy true followers of Christ when the Lord knocked him off his high horse, so to speak, on his road to Damascus with letters from the high priest to persecute those who were true followers of the Lord Jesus. All of that and more, Paul understood. He understood the things concerning the Gentiles to the point where he was able to deal with them when the Lord called him out of darkness on their level. He knew what they believed. He knew a little about their false gods. He knew a little bit about the games that they played and how they conducted themselves as worldly people. And he was prepared by God himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But all of that preparation, all of what Paul or Saul of Tarsus was a part of, none of those things contributed to Paul's conversion. None of them. Matter of fact, writing under divine inspiration, he referred to those things as dung. D-U-N-G. Dung. You all know what that is. That's something you try not to step in when you're around a barnyard where there's chickens and ducks and cows and those kinds of animals. And to him, that's all religion was. Nothing but just a waste. Because he didn't know Christ. And he's giving his testimony to some unbelieving Jews here in Acts chapter 22. So let me share some scripture, starting at verse 1, make a few comments. Saul of Tarsus says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." And just for the record, he didn't care if they had children or not. He had them cast into prison, and the children had to find places to stay. And you can be assured that they were taught by unbelievers for the most part, and it was just a tragedy, just terrible. And those things are going on today. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, talking to these unbelieving Jews, says, "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass," and this is Paul's personal testimony, he says, "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Paul saw the light. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony to give to others. God commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said, "I saw a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this voice came from heaven. Paul heard it. Others heard a noise, but they didn't know the voice. They didn't hear the voice. Our Lord Jesus was speaking personally to one of his elect. And Saul said, "I answered, Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was the Lord talking to him, but he didn't know it was Jesus Christ until he was revealed to him. So verse 8 says, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him who spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Now let me just stop there for a moment. This is the Lord Jesus speaking personally to Saul of Tarsus. You've heard this from our pastor. You've heard this from Brother Larry Brown. You've heard this from me. If you've heard any other gospel preacher, I'm sure you've heard it from them as well. God has ordained men, preachers of his gospel, and God sends them where he wants to send them to preach his glorious gospel truths to the people in that area. And he, by himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, by himself, enlightens the mind and brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But it's a preacher, an ordained preacher sent by God, who brings the gospel to us. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ, but the preacher must preach the gospel. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, how will anybody call upon the name of the Lord to be saved unless they know who the Lord is? Unless they hear and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, they cannot call upon him for salvation. He must be revealed, but we must hear about him. Folks, listen. Jesus Christ is the Savior of his chosen people. And we just heard from Larry Brown, as he read the scriptures from the book of Philippians, that tells us that our Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that, wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's on his sovereign throne. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's God Almighty. He's running this show. He by himself moves hearts as it pleases him. You might have been invited to attend a gospel preaching church by one of God's faithful saints and thought you were going there just because that was your will, but no, sir. That was God's sovereign will, bringing you under the preaching of his gospel, and at his appointed time of love for all of you who have been enlightened by his Spirit, he delivered you from the power of darkness, showing each one of us that Jesus Christ ransomed us with his precious blood. And so Paul is going to hear from one of God's ordained preachers, and he says in verse 11, "When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus." And I like the way he refers the light. He says, "When I could not see for the glory of that light." Oh, if we've seen Jesus Christ through the eye of God-given faith, he is most glorious in our sight. And that light that he commanded to shine just fills our heart with praise to God, giving our wonderful Savior praise and adoration for his glorious gospel that's been revealed to us. So Paul was led, being blinded by the glory of that light, into Damascus. Now look at verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man," and by the way, when God told Ananias to go and minister to Saul of Tarsus, he argued with the Lord. He said, "I've heard of him. He's a bad man. He persecutes Christians." And that's not a verbatim. But anyway, he was arguing, and the Lord said, "You go. I've chosen him." And so Ananias obeyed the Lord, and he went to Damascus, but he was a little reluctant. I can understand that too. But he says, or Saul giving his testimony, "A devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. The scales fell off of his eyes, and he could see Ananias." In verse 14, these are the words of Ananias to a babe in Christ. Let me stress that. Saul of Tarsus had been a Christian for 3 days, blinded by the glory of that light that he saw on the Damascus road. And Ananias, God's chosen preacher, said to this babe in Christ, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Saul of Tarsus heard what I believe every sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, need to hear. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and show you something concerning Saul's conversion. Something that I believe we just overlook when we read it. Saul of Tarsus heard the gospel when he was a babe in Christ. And I've heard this, and maybe you have too, that election, God's sovereign electing grace, is too strong for babes in Christ. Don't you believe that for a moment. Saul of Tarsus was a babe in Christ. And Ananias said to him, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." As a babe in Christ, he heard that God had chosen him, and he preached that. He preached that without fear of men, for the glory of Christ our Savior, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And Saul of Tarsus heard this as a babe in Christ, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Isn't that wonderful? That's just absolutely I'm without words to express myself. That's just absolutely wonderful beyond words, that God would choose a wretch like me. Is that the way you feel? That God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world? And then Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, a babe in Christ, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. Preaching God's sovereign will in the salvation of his elect is not too strong for babes in Christ. Saul of Tarsus heard that it was God's will that commanded the light to shine while he was on that Damascus road. And that's true of all of us. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing." That's God's will. He gave a chosen people to his beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of them are going to come. Our Lord Jesus said so. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He didn't say, "I hope they will." He didn't say, "If they'll just give me a chance." Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by the sovereign grace of God through the merits of Christ alone. And those who receive him will not stand for anything but that glorious truth that gives our Lord Jesus all the glory. Then Saul of Tarsus heard something else. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one." He saw Jesus Christ. He saw him with these physical eyes. That was one of the qualifications of becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ. His apostles had to see him with the natural eyes. It had blinded Saul for 3 days. But hear the gospel. You must see that just one. You must see Jesus Christ. I must see Jesus Christ. I must see him as my beloved Savior. I must see him as my risen Lord. I must see him on his sovereign throne of power, accomplishing his will amongst his whole universe. People say, "Well, there might be life on other planets." I'll tell you, if there is, I don't believe that, but if there is, Jesus Christ is Lord over all of them. He's Lord over everything. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, but he's Lord of all. He's our sovereign Lord, and he's the one who left the splendors of glory and came to this earth to redeem a particular people given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before a star ever twinkled in the sky. We must see him. Is that too strong to preach to babes in Christ? Saul of Tarsus was a babe in Christ, and that's exactly what God's preacher told him. And then he said this: not only must you see that just one, the just for the unjust, you must hear his voice. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. That's all God's preachers are, just a voice. But we must preach his gospel. This voice, if the Lord allows me to preach, I must preach his gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He didn't say, "Woe is me if I don't preach." He said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." So when God opens a door, and I'll guarantee you, I've heard him many, many, many times, I guarantee you that our pastor, David Edmondson, is preaching the gospel in Crossville, Tennessee, to the saints there under Don Bell's ministry right now. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. We must preach him. But if the preacher's voice is all we hear, that's not going to amount to anything. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We must hear him speaking to our hearts, saying, "You're mine. I bought you. I purchased you with my own precious blood. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate. Come, follow me. We must hear his voice. And he tells us in his word that his sheep will hear his voice. He said to some unbelieving Jews, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. So he made a distinction between them and those he laid down his life for. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. So he didn't lay down his life for them. Then he said this, our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say, I hope they'll hear. He didn't say, if they'll just allow me the permission to speak to them, they'll hear my voice. No, that's blasphemy. He said, my sheep hear my voice. So we must hear him speaking from heaven to the new heart he gives us. And when we hear his voice, our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who is the Apostle Paul, he heard those glorious truths from one of God's preachers when he was a babe in Christ. Now, that's just an introduction. Go over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let me share some things concerning with the words of the Apostle Paul writing under divine inspiration. We know, or at least we should know, that these things that God has revealed to us in his word are for our learning. You know what? I didn't read the scripture in 1 Timothy I wanted to read. Turn back there, if you will. 1 Timothy. I'm not going to look at my notes to find what I want to read to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's why Christ came, to save sinners. Did he? Yes, he did. He absolutely did. He saved those of his people that were given to him by God the Father from all sin. He by himself purged our sins. He ransomed me. He took this old hell-deserving sinner, washed me in his precious blood, and cleansed me from all my sin, and put joy in my heart for such a redeemer as mine. But listen to this. In verse 16, Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now you all know what a pattern is. It's a model for imitation. You ladies, and some of you men might do this as well, but you ladies who make dresses, you usually have a pattern to go by. Some women are wise enough and talented enough to maybe do it without a pattern. I think most of you women would like to have a pattern when you do that. And so a pattern is a model for imitation. And whatever Saul of Tarsus went through, whatever he experienced, he was a pattern. It says in verse 16, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road applies to all of us who are called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ our Savior. We experienced the same miracle that Saul of Tarsus experienced. In spite of what modern religionists might be saying, the new birth is not an act performed by man, it's a miracle of God's grace. Ye must be born again. If we're not born again, we cannot see, we cannot perceive, we cannot understand the things concerning the kingdom of God. But if we experience the miracle of the new birth, Here's what we'll experience for the glory of Christ our Savior. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We will cling to Jesus Christ and renounce all the deeds of the flesh and will have nothing to do. Listen to me. We'll have nothing to do with any religion. And we heard this in Sunday school. Any religion that promotes man's doings in salvation is a false religion. And the Arminian free will doctrine is a false religion, just as false as Buddhism or any other ism. Now, if you're with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is about to leave this life. His ministry is coming to a close. He's about to be martyred. I don't know that he understood just exactly how he was going to be martyred. He did the day before, I'm sure, and on that day that he was martyred, he knew. But they laid his head on a chopping block, and a man with a sharp two-bladed axe severed the head of the Apostle Paul from his body. I know that sounds terrible. I know it does. But that was God's ordained path for Paul to take. And we'll see here in a few moments where this wonderful preacher of the gospel, who wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, established more churches than we can count, was more zealous toward the glory of Jesus Christ than all of the other apostles put together, that this man never feared coming death. He had a reverential fear of God and knew that God was in control of everything, and he submitted to the sovereign will of Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read where the Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "For I am now ready to be offered, to lay down his life for the glory of Jesus Christ." And that's why they killed him, because he was preaching the gospel. He wasn't an insurrectionist. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a murderer. He was martyred for preaching the gospel. And he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Near, close. He knew that. Now, I like the word departure, because it not only signifies leaving one place, but it also gives us reason to believe that Paul was talking about arriving at another place. He's departing this life, he's arriving at another place. Brethren, eternal life is in store for everybody that comes into this world. Everybody's going to live forever. Some in eternal torment, some in eternal bliss. Your time of departure might be closer than you think. Our hope better be in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. We have no guarantee that we'll see tomorrow. We might leave this life today. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, I can tell you on the authority of God's word that whatever instrument God is pleased to use to take us out of this life, we're going to wake up in glory and see Christ face to face. What a day to look forward to. We have absolutely nothing to fear. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why would we fear coming judgment? There's no judgment to those who have no sin. We don't have any sin. If we believe what the Word of God teaches, all of our sins were laid on our substitute. God must punish sin. He must. I'll deal with that in just a couple of moments. But He did. He punished His chosen people in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have nothing to fear. So Paul says, my departure is at hand. Very close. Very near. And he said, I have fought a good fight. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. And he did. He fought against the lawmongers, those who thought they were righteous in God's sight by keeping the law of Moses. He fought against them. He declared unto them in no uncertain terms, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. There's only one righteousness that God will accept, and that's the righteousness of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we have Him, we have it all. If we have Him, we have His righteousness. That's perfect. And we must be perfect before God will accept us. I don't care how moral you might be. I don't care how you might think about your being accepted in God's sight by what you're doing. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. The arrow falls short of the mark every time it's fired from a hell-deserving sinner trying to gain favor with God. You can't. You can't. God has accepted His beloved Son, and we've been made accepted in Him to the point where all of our sins have been forgiven by God Himself for Christ's sake. So He says, I have fought a good fight. He fought against Arminian free will believers. He fought against lawmongers. He fought against the Gentiles who were steeped in religion, bowing down to false idols. He knew about them. And He warned them over and over and over again. If your faith is in any of these things, you're going to eternal torment. Get rid of them. Cling to Christ and only to Christ. He said, I have fought a good fight. And we're in that same fight today. It's all around us. Aren't you thankful for our pastor who keeps Christ before us? I have never heard him preach without bringing Christ before us in a way that glorifies him and gives this hell-deserving sinner hope in Christ and only in Christ. And we're in a battle. We're fighting against those who are filled with their own righteousness, thinking they're going to heaven by something they have done. We're fighting against those who go to church on a regular basis, read the same scriptures that we read, sing the same hymns that we sing, whose hope is in Christ plus what they have done. And it's nothing but an abomination to God. So he said, I have fought a good fight. And he did. He fought a good fight. That's why they martyred him. That's why Paul had his head severed. That's why he was martyred, why he suffered death for preaching the glorious gospel of God's sovereign, amazing grace bestowed upon hell-deserving sinners through the merits of Christ alone. Do you realize that we're in that fight? We cannot, we dare not give anybody the impression that we think they're going to heaven because they're going to church, because they say they're followers of Christ and believe that they have gained favor with God by a decision for Jesus. We dare not give them that impression. Stand firm. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what he says. I have finished my course. He was on a divine course, a course that God himself set for Paul to be on before this world was created. Each one of us are on this divine course that God has established for us, and we'll finish that course. It's like running a race. And it's alluded to in the scriptures. And a runner in a race runs to win. He has his eye or her eye on a finish line. And they strip down to absolutely an embarrassing nothing. They wear the lightest apparel they can wear, with the best tennis shoes that money can buy, and they run to win. And they keep their eye on that finish line. They don't look back to see if somebody's closing in on them. They don't look to the left to see who's cheering them on, or to the right to see who's cheering them on. They lose valuable time when they do that. But they have their eye on that finish line. And brethren, we're wearing the best tennis shoes that money can buy. We're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has put his beloved shoes on our feet, and we walk or we run or we do this or we do that because we're on that ordained path that he has put us on, and we're running to win, and we keep our eye on that finish line, and Christ is there at the finish line. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and we keep looking to him knowing that he has already, by his grace and his mercy, determined that we would win the race. We heard this morning, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. And that's true. I know we're weak. I know we have problems in the flesh. But Paul tells us in verse 7, the last few words, I have kept the faith. Now all men have not the faith. The faith of God's elect. I've heard this, and it's kind of caused me to be a little nauseous, sick to my stomach, but I've heard it. You believe that chair is going to hold you up? That's faith. Believe in Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That chair might not hold you up, but Christ will. That's the faith of God's elect. He will never let us fall from his everlasting arms. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Well, what is true saving faith? Brother Henry Mahan made this statement years ago. He said, you can no sooner tell somebody something you don't know than you can come back from a place you have never been. He was witty. But think about that. You can't tell somebody you don't know, but if you know Christ, you know more than the best known theologians of this day know, who are graduating from colleges that are steeped in Arminian free will doctrine. We know him. We know Jesus Christ. And true saving faith believes God. Will you hear me? True saving faith believes God. We believe what God says about himself. We just heard this from our pastor not long ago. God tells us that he is holy. And he is. He's infinitely holy. He's immaculately holy. He's immutably holy. He cannot even look upon sin. That's why when our Lord Jesus hung there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back on his beloved son because he bore in his body, when he hung there on the tree, all the sins of his chosen people. God cannot look upon sin. He must punish sin. So we believe what God says about himself. True saving faith believes what God says about us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is you, me. This is what I said earlier. We've sinned against our Maker. We deserve eternal punishment. And we believe God is just when we're enlightened by His Spirit. We believe God is just in punishing sinners. Will you hear this? Jesus Christ, my Savior, was punished in my room and in my stead. God poured out his wrath on his beloved Son, to set me free from the wrath to come. Is that good news or what? It's good news for a sinner. It's good news for this sinner, because I believe that I've already been punished in my substitute. True saving faith believes what God says about Jesus Christ, his Son. He by himself purged my sins. He, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, reconciled me to God. He not only perfected me forever by that sacrifice, he sanctified me. And the word sanctified means made holy. He made all of his chosen people holy in God's sight by the supreme sacrifice of himself. True saving faith believes that. We believe that God himself has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Now let me share one more verse. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul said, I have kept the faith. And we can't keep that which we don't have. But if God is pleased to enlighten our minds and give us true saving faith to believe on the Christ of Holy Scripture, if we believe that, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us as well. Let me close this message by reading a passage of Scripture from the book of Jude. If you will turn there, please. It's the last book just before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. And I know, and my time is up, but I know we all have weaknesses. I know we ask ourselves, how can I be a child of God and let those kind of thoughts go through my mind? How can I be a true Christian and get involved in the things that I get involved in? Or don't get involved in the things I know I should get involved in? How can I be a true Christian? Well, brethren, listen. Faith is not based upon what we have done or what we will do or what we will yet do. Faith is based upon Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And in our weakest moments, Christ is made strong. Our eye of faith must be on him throughout this course that God has put us on. We must keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he, the Lord Jesus, tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us not to be afraid. Fear not, for I am with thee, even unto the end of the world. And Jude, writing under divine inspiration, says this. Look at verses 24 and 25. Now unto him, now unto Jesus Christ, that is able to keep you from falling. I fall 1,000 times a day, but I don't fall out of my Savior's arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God, and we're safe in his arms, and nothing can separate us from his love. Unto him who is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling, now listen to this, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He is able. Jesus Christ is able. He is on his sovereign throne of power. And we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Folks, if Christ is your Lord, if he is your Savior, you have nothing to fear. Trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises us that if our faith is in him, we will spend eternity with him. When that man beheaded the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, just at that moment, when the head left his shoulders, he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." Just as soon as his head was severed, he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And listen, this is wonderful. He never, ever again sinned against his God. As long as we're in this body of flesh, that's what we do. We're sinners. But when we leave this life, and it doesn't matter what instrument God has ordained, whether it's this virus that's going around, whether it's an airplane crash, a heart attack, or whatever, God chooses the instruments of death. He chooses the time of our appointed departure, and that time is coming. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we will be ushered right into the presence of the King of Kings, and we'll give him all the glory for paying the ransom in full for all of our sins. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Amen.